Hello. Thank you for joining us today. My name is Tom Lane with Sabbath Bible Study. All of the Bible is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness so that God's people may be perfect and thoroughly furnished for good works. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy in his second letter to him. The Bible is the type of book that can be read and reread throughout one's lifetime, and like a fine wine, that improves with age. It seems like understanding of the Bible also improves with age that comes with dedicated study of the Bible. As Christians, we think of the Old Testament and New Testament, and within the Old Testament, it can be thought of as law, writings, and prophets. There is the final book, the book of Revelation, that gives us hope of a new heaven and a new earth, along with New Jerusalem. At the very beginning of the Bible is the book of Genesis. That name is Latin and directly taken from the very similar Greek word Genesis, which means origin, birth, or creation. It's a book that begins with the words, "In the beginning." So many reading this passage will conclude that this is the first bit of recorded history in the Bible. What is recorded for us at the beginning of the book of Genesis is the beginning of the creation of the heaven and earth and an early history of mankind. In the beginning, we see it was God, the Hebrew Elohim, who created the heaven and earth. Let's read Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Elohim is plural. And while many try to explain the plural usage as being similar to the plural self-references of a king who might refer to himself as we, the Bible makes it easy to see that in the beginning, there were two who were God. To see this, we go to the Gospel of John, who records for us a passage of time from before the creation of the heaven and earth. John shows us that in the beginning was the Word, that the Word was with God, and that the Word was God, and that all things were made by the Word. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Later, in that same chapter of John, we see that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among John and his contemporaries, that they beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, speaking of Jesus Christ. The Word of John 1, verse 1, who was with God and who was God, became Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father. John 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, "This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." In Genesis 1, verse 1, we are shown that it was Elohim, a plural form of God, who created the heavens and earth. And then in John 1, verse 1, we are introduced to the Word who was with God, who was also God. In verse 14 of John 1, we see in addition to the Word who was God, is the Father, who is also God. When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us as Jesus Christ, he was called the Son of God. Gabriel shared that information with Mary in Luke 1, beginning with verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Also introduced to us in Gabriel's explanation to Mary of the birth of Jesus was the Holy Spirit. And Gabriel described the Holy Spirit as the power of God. In Matthew's account, we see Joseph's reaction of what happened to Mary, and it seems like Joseph had a hard time accepting that Mary was with child, because he wanted to put her away privately without making a public example. It took a separate visit by an angel of God to explain directly to Joseph what had happened. And as part of that explanation, Joseph came to understand that through Jesus, God would be with people. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Eventually, Jesus would be baptized by John the Baptist, and John was confounded that Jesus would seek to be baptized by him, because he understood he needed to be baptized by Jesus. Jesus did not dispute John's understanding, but told him for that moment in time that is what needed to happen. Immediately after Jesus was baptized, he saw the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove, and then heard a voice proclaiming, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So, we have God, Father of Jesus Christ, and our Father who's in heaven, and His Son, Jesus Christ, who work through the power of the Holy Spirit. From John, we see that it was God our Father and the Father of Jesus who gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, so that all who believe can have eternal life, so that through Jesus, all can be saved. The message of salvation came to the world like light shining in darkness, and instead of embracing the light, society embraced darkness because darkness was what they knew. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Later, during the feast of the dedication, Jesus was walking within the temple and was approached by people wanting to know if he was the Messiah. They wanted Jesus to simply confirm with something like a yes or no answer, because they had doubts. Jesus explained they had already been told and were unable to understand because they were not followers of Jesus. He did explain to them that He and His Father were one, that what He did was based on what His Father needed to have be done. John 10, verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The disciples also had a hard time understanding that Jesus and His Father were one. Jesus explained to them that if they knew Him, they would also know the Father. Even with this direct explanation, Philip wanted Jesus to show them the Father. He asked for visual confirmation. Jesus gave no visual confirmation and reaffirmed that if somebody saw Him, they saw the Father. He explained that the Father and him were unified in their message to mankind. John 14, verse 7. If he had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. The unity between Jesus the Son and God as Father was reaffirmed by Paul in writing to the Colossians. He explained that what we do needs to be based on what Jesus taught. He showed that we must be careful not to allow ourselves to be tricked by philosophy, deception, and what is considered tradition. Jesus is aligned to God, his Father, and if we do what Jesus taught, instead of adhering to philosophies, deceptions, and traditions of mankind, we will be aligned to God our Father. Through Jesus, we are able to make this connection. Colossians 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Earlier in the letter to the Colossians, Paul showed that by doing what Jesus taught, we would be doing what is expected of us while also better understanding God our Father. He added the imagery that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, describing him as the firstborn of every creature. Because when he was born of Mary, he became the Son of God, which much earlier in history, it was through the word of John, chapter 1, that all things were created. It is through Jesus Christ we have a connection to God our Father. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. When writing to the Philippians, Paul showed that we need to have the mind of Christ in us. He showed that Jesus Christ, who was in the beginning, was in the form of God. He was the Word who was God and who was with God. In the beginning, the Word who became Jesus Christ did not think it was robbery to be equal with God when he became mortal human in the body of a baby who would grow up to be a man known as Jesus Christ, who died a horrible death at the hand of the Romans so that we could have eternal life. Today, we give honor to God our Father when we live our lives doing what Jesus taught. We know what Jesus taught was aligned to what God expected. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul told the Corinthians that knowledge, including spiritual knowledge, can make us think mighty highly of ourselves, and then compared knowledge to charity or love, showing that love is something we need well beyond knowledge. It is when we have knowledge without love that we are more likely to think mighty highly of ourselves. At the time, there was a raging debate among the Corinthians if they should eat meat offered to idols. If I go to the grocery store, I won't find meats offered to idols. I might find meat that is halal or kosher, but those are meats that are slaughtered meeting religious standards of certain faiths. As a Christian, I do not have a religious need to buy halal or kosher meats. But should I buy a halal or kosher meat, it does not mean that I am converting to those religious faiths. Paul used the debate over meat sacrificed to idols to show that even though we live in a world that accepts many gods with a small g, there's one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and one Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, showing that the Father and Jesus Christ work in unity, and that through Jesus Christ we have hope of eternal life. With that hope of eternal life, it is important that we do not allow religious debates to drive a wedge between us and eternal life. Nor can we allow ourselves to be the cause of another person's spiritual stumbling. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. But though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto the sour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Paul wrote a similar message to the Romans, that if we serve Jesus Christ, we serve God, and our service is done through righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Back then, choosing to eat meat sacrificed to idols or choosing not to eat meat sacrificed to idols was not what defined service. But in understanding this, we also need to understand that we should never do anything that can cause a brother or sister in Jesus Christ to stumble. While we won't find meat sacrificed to idols in a supermarket near us, we will likely find halal and kosher meats. And if there is a brother or sister in Christ who we know or suspect has a problem with a Christian eating halal or kosher meats, then we will do nothing to taunt them with these meats. Romans 14, verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died, let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. As Christians, we follow Christ, and in following Christ, we also follow God the Father. We live a physical existence dependent on our bodies to live, and while we are physically dependent, we do not live for what is physical, but what is spiritual. We walk after the Holy Spirit, meaning we are led not by the needs of our body, but by the Holy Spirit. The human body is weak, and if all we have is the human body without the Spirit of God, we would be yet without any hope of the resurrection. But God the Father sent his Son to earth as a mortal man, so that the righteousness of the law could be fulfilled in us. As we are led by the Holy Spirit, we do the things of the Spirit, and our mind focuses on life and peace. If we find that our mind is not focused on what leads to life and peace, we need to examine if we are being led by the Holy Spirit. If we have the Holy Spirit, then we should be focused on what leads to life and peace. We should be reassured that when Jesus Christ returns at the end of time, we will have eternal life. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Understanding that it is through Jesus Christ we will be raised up at the end of time, and that to get to that point we have to now live our lives being led by the Holy Spirit, we are debtors to what is spiritual. We now live for the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, knowing that we who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God and heirs to the promises. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and of children then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Being led by the Holy Spirit awaiting eternal life does not mean we live a life of physical ease and comfort. Like any good thing we await, we need patience to wait for eternal life. And unless Jesus Christ returns during our lifetime, it will take an entire lifetime of patient waiting. As we wait in a world of uncertainties, we know the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us, and that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. We can take great comfort knowing that if God is for us, nobody can really be against us. They might be a thorn in the flesh and have what seems like momentary triumphs over us, but in the end, with God the Father for us, their efforts will come up short. When people or Satan try to entrap us in sin, it is God who justifies who we are. When railing accusations are brought against us before God, it is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have a compassionate high priest in heaven who makes intercession on our behalf. There will be others who will try very hard to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord, but they will fail. Absolutely nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Having the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord, and knowing nothing can separate us from that love, we know we simply need to allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit. As we are led by the Holy Spirit, we will never surrender to sin and abandon the faith we have. We will live our lives seeking first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, affirming the great commission given to the disciples after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that who we are is a people baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we will not be ashamed to share that message with others. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We find the words of Peter that show the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and God the Father will lead us to eternal life, even if the life we are living now may be a challenging life. And in the end, if we endure to the end, eternal life will be given to us. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Finally, we can be reminded of the words of Paul, who told the Corinthians to be perfect, to be spiritually mature, to be of good comfort, to have unity of the faith, and to live in peace, even if the world around us is without peace. It is when we can do this that God our Father, who is a God of love and peace, will be with us. Through this time, we must stay spiritually connected, being respectful to all of the faith, knowing we have the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the Holy Spirit with us. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. As Christians who live in a time with wars and rumors of wars, we can only wonder how close we are to the end of time and the return of Jesus Christ. We can take comfort during these uncertain times because we have a loving Father who brings the love of God. We have forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ, and as we yield, we can be led by the Holy Spirit, attaining spiritual maturity, knowing that when Jesus Christ does return, eternal life, a gift of God, will be given to us. Thank you for joining us today. God willing, we'll get together next time on the Sabbath. Until then, thank you for joining us today.